Service this morning, who did we have? We had the Wilkerson kids and the Allen kids, and Jake playing clarinet. So it's just been a wonderful morning of praise already, and we're so thankful for that. Speaking of praise in song, we sent out an email yesterday you may or may not have seen yet. You know, typically this time of year, we like to have special gatherings here at FBF. We have our wonderful Christmas candlelight service followed by the feast in the fellowship hall. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to do those sort of things this year with everything that we're facing. We do want to have a way to have a little bit of Christmas cheer. So this coming Saturday, we're going to be caroling. And we've identified some people, in the fellowship that maybe aren't getting out much. So a group is going to go and carol for those who might be blessed by it. If you are one of those people or you know someone that might be blessed in our fellowship, please let me know. If you'd like to join in on the caroling, please also let me know this week. We're going to be meeting at 5 o'clock this coming Saturday, assuming weather holds out and everything else holds out. So let me know ahead of time if you plan on wanting to carol with us so I can let you know all the details and any updates. To be safe, because as things are getting, there's been a lot of upticks in cases and stuff going on, so we want to stay safe. So everybody that's caroling will need to wear a mask, and we will be going, in separate cars unless you're, already friends with someone that you travel around with normally. We'll be going to people's places, standing outside in the yards, letting them either listen from inside or come out to the porch if they want, and just trying to be a blessing. So if that's something you'd like to be a part of, let me know, and we'll be sure to give you all the details. All right, so let's do what we're here to do. We're here to worship God. We've been worshiping Him in song. We've been worshiping Him in prayer, and now we're going to worship in the Word. We continue our study this morning in the Gospel according to Luke. We've been going through that, and we're in chapter 7. So go ahead and turn there if you have your copy of God's Word or your Bible app with you. And as you do that, our one big idea for today is this. It's great is His grace for us, and great should be our love for Him. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, I thank You for this day. I don't think we can say thank You enough, Lord. So I thank You. I praise Your name, Lord. I thank You for the wonderful worship we've already had here this morning, the fellowship, for those that were able to be here at our 9 o'clock service and those that were worshiping online, and then that sweet fellowship we had on the sidewalk afterwards, and we look forward to that same sort of fellowship after our worship time today. Lord, I thank You for all of it. I thank You for every bit, Lord. I thank You that we can come together and worship You. God, I pray this morning for those, as Al said, for those who are sick, whether that is COVID-related or just other sickness-related, for those that are struggling, Lord, whether it's financially or mentally, God, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, relationally, God, I just pray, Lord. I just pray for people to know the power of Your presence in their lives, God, for people to know Your overwhelming love, Lord. God, I pray that as we focus on You and we think about You, God, that we will be better for it, Lord. We will encounter Your love in such a way, God, that it lifts us up, Lord, that it encourages us, God. That it helps us get through whatever we may be going through, Lord. And in the midst of all of it, God, we can just sing Your praise. So God, I pray now that these words, Lord, that they will be Your words for us, God, that we will hear exactly what You want us to hear this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's we express both repentance and adoration humbly before our Lord. We're going to begin with verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, where we read this. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, you may hear this story and think to yourself, now, that story sounds familiar. And that's because there's another story in the Bible with many similarities to this found in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. However, all three of those do tell a similar but different tale, as each one of them tells the same story of Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead, and how Mary had her own perfume-inspired and perfume-infused response of love to the Lord. So similar, but here's another such episode. And here, Jesus accepts this invitation to come dine with Simon. Right? Simon is the name of this Pharisee. We'll see that in just a moment. And he accepts this invitation fully aware, fully knowing of how most of the Pharisees really feel about him. Right? We may remember back in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, their reaction was this: but they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And that what they might do to Jesus led to their plans to want to get rid of Jesus. All right, so Jesus knew their response to them. He knew kind of how they viewed him and what they thought of him. But here, when given this opportunity to come and dine, Jesus took advantage of this opportunity. He took this moment to come and be able to share gospel truth and share gospel love. And the question for us is, are we ourselves ready for such opportunities that God may give us? Colossians 4:3 speaks well to that. It says this: and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Jesus took the opportunity to go there, and we too need to take opportunities, whatever they may be, that God gives us with open doors. So enter into this scene at the banquet, this woman. And the first question, the first natural question we may have is, well, how did she get entry into this? I mean, this was a VIP affair. You know, the bouncer was at the door with the velvet rope. How did she get past that and into here? Well, scholars give us a couple of scenarios of how this happened. First, these feasts were a dignitary of sorts. And that is how Jesus would have been treated, even though the Pharisees might not have agreed with them. He was still someone that, you know, was teaching in the synagogues and things were happening around him. So when a dignitary was at a banquet or a feast, the doors were open for the public to come and to see what was going on and perhaps hear conversations, to stay on the edges of the event and not be really seen and not really be heard, but observed. And other scholars note that these sort of things, the needy would also be allowed in to, again, be on the edges, be on the periphery, but to receive leftovers after it was over to help feed them and their families. So one way or another, she had access. She had entry. But notice I said these people were basically supposed to be wallflowers, right? You know, kind of part of the carpet, so to speak, you know, not really seen, not really heard. And into this, here she is. And it's a very similar scene, I imagine. Remember when we talked about, a few chapters ago, the famous story of the four men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they dug a hole in the roof and they boldly lowered him down to the feet of Jesus. And that was not a quick scene. That was a scene where people saw that and I'm sure were astonished. And it's a similar sort of scene that I think happens here. Because they're all eating and talking. And here this woman comes boldly, but yet humbly. And she comes up behind Jesus and she places herself at his feet. It says here that he was reclining. And we can understand how she had access to his feet. We understand how they ate at events like this. It wasn't like a table and chairs pulled up underneath it like we would do today. I can show you better than I can tell you. So since I have this microphone, it allows me to do this sort of thing. Right? This is how they ate. They got down, all right? And they propped up on one arm. And this low table was in front of them. And they stuck their feet out to the side.
And then another person was propped up with one arm and had their feet out to the side there. All right? So when we go outside to fellowship this afternoon, I want all of you laying in the grass, just like this, all right, eating your soup and not making any messes with it, okay? That would not be a comfortable way to eat. But that's how they did it, all right? I'm glad that, you know, chairs got more accepted, all right? And so she had ready access to come and to be at the feet of Jesus. And there she is. And it's a sight that's one to behold. She's wetting his feet with her tears. And since she has no towel, she simply uses her hair to dry his feet off. And then the perfume comes out and she anoints his feet with the perfume. And there's this multi-sensory worship experience going on. The people that are there see this sight to behold. They hear her weeping tears. They smell this perfume that lingers in the air. And I would submit that it was a beautiful, beautiful moment of worship, a beautiful scene of worship. But not to everyone. Not to Simon, the Pharisee, who saw it in a much different sense. First, his response is against Jesus. As a supposed prophet, Jesus should have the wherewithal to know who this woman is, to know her reputation, to know that she is in fact a great sinner, and that being associated with her, let alone being touched by her, was highly inappropriate. And second, his response is against the woman herself. She is a sinner, and she should be kept at arm's length. She should be kept at a distance. He has a hard heart towards those that he would call outsiders, those living life on their own terms instead of on God's plan. Now, we hear about this, and our natural questions, again, you know, lead us to think, well, what was this sin? You know, what was the sin she was so known for? And it's not identified, let's say that, but the usual interpretation is that she was perhaps a prostitute or a promiscuous woman that was well recognized as that around the town. Now, the truth is, it doesn't really matter. Because whether or not that was the case, Simon here has the attitude that her lifestyle fell in the category of the big sins. Right? You know about the big sins. We were talking about this on the sidewalk after the first service. I can't remember if it was John Utzinger or Sherry. He said, yeah, those what we call the finger-pointing sins, right? You know, one of those kind of sins. And that's the attitude that Simon has here. But I wonder if we are ever tempted to, like Simon, major on certain sins and too easily dismiss those little sins. And I put little sins in quotes that we are all too often prone to be tempted into falling into. Gossip, lies, anger, pride. Right? So we have to think about that. You know, sin is sin. Yes, the effects of certain sins are much more traumatic in the moment. But sin is sin. Right? So let's always be careful of pointing the finger and justifying ourselves. And make sure we're thinking about, as we talked about last week, the speck in our own eyes. Or maybe that was 2 weeks ago. I don't remember at this point. Now here, another question we can have is, what is our attitude towards the lost of the world? Okay, like Simon's attitude that he had here. Because the Pharisees would say, go get yourself straight, get your act cleaned up, and then come and see us. And then we can hang out together. Okay? But instead, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, I remember this book I read years ago, and it was talking about creating a church that had a welcoming attitude. You know, an attitude of being open to whoever God would bring through the doors. And the theme of the book was great. The theme of the book was, come as you are. Just don't stay that way. And the just don't stay that way part is for all of us, okay? Because we're always should be ready to, like, let God work in our hearts. Let God mold us, shape us,
bend us, whatever he needs to do. Sometimes break us a little bit, you know, things we need to be broken of, but get us conforming more to his image, because that's where true life is found. And we must engage the world around us that doesn't know the Lord. We must invite them to come to church. Invite them to come have lunch with us, to come and share conversation with us. We must then show love and compassion. We must speak truth always with grace always. And we must do things that make room for God to work in people's lives. Right? Make that room where God can come in and do the work. Because we're not the ones who do, we don't do the work. It's God who does the work to change lives and change hearts. The actions will follow. Right? Okay? Once we our heart is for the Lord, the actions will follow. Of being more like Jesus and doing things that Jesus says are righteous and holy and pure. And how do we have a heart that's like that? How do we have an understanding of that towards others? Something I read this week I think speaks well to it. It said this, said, quote, "We as believers serve and point to him. Any righteousness we possess comes because he has worked in our lives. We have not earned it, but received it because of his grace." Now listen to this part. It says, "We are all in the position of the woman at Jesus' feet. We must never forget that truth so we can show others the way to his feet." Right? We must never forget, there, but for the grace of God, there go I. That God is the one who does the work. He did the work in our lives. He's still doing the work in our lives, and he's the one that can work in the lives of others. So we make room. We make room for God to work. Come as you are. Just don't stay that way. And the truth is, I don't know about y'all, but I still need those moments of, Sam, just don't stay that way. All right? Where God is still working in my heart every single day. In this woman's literal come to Jesus moment, come as you are, we may ask ourselves, well, wonder why is she weeping? What is leading to those tears? And there's two strands of thought as to what was behind that. First is that these are tears of repentance, tears of sorrow of her sin before God. Because likely she had heard Jesus preaching elsewhere. That's how she knew about him, when she heard he was going to be here. She'd heard him preaching, and she had heard the words with which Jesus opened the Gospel of Mark, where he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That message had lingered in her heart and in her soul. A second thought is that these are tears and actions of joy, that she is responding to a forgiveness that she has already experienced recently. And the truth is, it's probably a mixture of everything. Repentance, joy, knowing that Jesus can change her life. You know, sometimes the road from away from God to from God, it's not an A to Z road. You know, it's not a straight line. There's twists and there's curves along the way. As we hear the message and we pull away from the message and we hear the message again and we respond to the message a little bit and then we respond a little bit more. Finally, we lay it all down at his feet. And the important truth here is that that is what she did. She responded to the message. And in her response, she brought an abundant offering, likely a very costly offering to her, this perfume in this alabaster container. Not wanting to come to her Lord empty-handed, she was laying down a precious gift at the feet of Jesus. Laying down a precious gift at the feet of Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you can afford a treasure or not, the truth is we can all humbly lay down our most precious gift at the feet of Jesus as we lay down our very lives. My life is yours, Lord. Lead me, guide me, shape me, mold me. Just like this woman, we can lay it down. Laying it down in repentance as we receive his forgiveness for our sins. Laying it down in adoration as we respond to his tender mercy that calls us. And we respond to his love that overwhelms us. Psalm 95, 6 says this, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Our next truth today is this. It's when the burden of heavy sin is lifted from us, there is cause for great joy. Pick it up in verse 40. We read this. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my hair with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, as Jesus starts to tell this story, we have to wonder if Simon really thought he had anything to gain in listening to this supposed prophet. Because after all, he couldn't really be a prophet because he didn't know, you know, what was going on with this woman. His inner thoughts spoke to his doubt about this man Jesus. But of course, Jesus quickly shows Simon just what kind of prophet he is by telling a story that cuts to the very core of what Simon was thinking in his heart. Jesus has insight into the heart of Simon. And likewise, Jesus knows what is in our own hearts. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Now, that is a sobering reminder to never think, "No one will know what I do. My sin is hidden." Jeremiah 16, 17. "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." But I think even greater than that, in this truth that nothing is hidden from God, is the encouragement that we don't have to bear our burdens alone. We can come to Him with our questions. We can come to Him with our doubts, with our fears, with our worries, with our struggles, with our hurts. Because the truth is, He knows them all already. He already knows every single one of them, and He cares deeply about them. But I think something happens good in us when we come to Him and we share all that with Him and we lay it all down. Because in doing that and in having honest conversation with Him and having honest prayer with Him, what we are doing in that moment is we are admitting to ourselves just how much we need Him. "Jesus, I need You. You know what I'm going through. You know how hard it is. You know I'm trying, but it's not happening. I need You in this." And in that moment, we live into the truth of 1 Peter 5, 7. "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." In the story here, as Jesus tells it, a denarius is equal. One denarius is equal to roughly one day's wage. Right? One day's hard labor. Right? Not one day like, you know, sitting around. One day's hard work going on here. So in this story, we have this one person who owes the creditor, the one that owes 500, that equates to like about a year and a half worth of work that he owes to him. Okay? And the other one that owes 50 equates to about a month and a half, a little over a month and a half of hard work that he would owe to repay this. And as Simon himself agrees in this, the debt being wiped clean, the slate being wiped clean, as Simon himself agrees, the one who was facing the 500 days of hard labor, when he's told, don't worry about it, the joy, the response of joy, all right? Next 500 days of hard work you thought you owed me, don't worry about it. It's good. It's covered. All right? The joy would have been great for that person. Jesus then moves from this story and this responsive love of this character in the story to the scene that is unfolding right there before him. Because as a host, Simon would have normally had these hostly duties that he was supposed to carry out. They weren't required, but they were something you would usually do as you're engaging your guest of honor. A host would usually have their servant wash the dust off the feet of the guest. The host would usually kiss the guest as a sign of welcome. Welcome to my home. I'm so glad you're here. This anointing the head with oil, that was another frequent feature of when you came to a banquet. Right? And thus, it gives us this new insight, and I'd never thought about this, but I read something this week, and I was like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. We get this new insight as we think about God as the ultimate host at the banquet table when we think about the famous passage in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5, where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. God is the ultimate host. Welcome to the banquet. It's all laid out for you. But Simon did none of this. So why does this woman fill what Simon is lacking as a host? Why does she love with such great exuberance? It's because unlike Simon, who saw himself self-righteously, I don't need what Jesus has to offer. She knew the depths of her sin. And she knew the abundant mercy that the Lord had freely for her. This act of love at his feet, this sacrificing the treasure of perfume, these were not acts that earned her righteousness, that earned her salvation. It is her faith, as Jesus rightly says here, it is her faith, her trust that Jesus could in fact change her life, that Jesus could give her freedom from the weight of the burden of the sin that she had before God. It was a faith that led her to say, Lord, please forgive me. Now, this week I was driving to work one day and I was thinking about this passage and I was kind of thinking about this response here and just out of the blue, you know, thinking about being forgiven much, out of the blue, like it hit me, this weight of sins from my past, like sins from my way past, right? Things that I'm like, you know, I wish that had never happened. And it hit me so hard and it hurt. It hurt to think about, that's the person I was. And that's the pain I caused. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. But in that very moment, it also hit like a ton of bricks, the mercy of the Lord. I was reminded, God, you forgave me for that. How can I do anything else but sing your praises? And that mercy wasn't for just then. That mercy is ongoing. As every day, Lord, as we sometimes blow it. I don't know about y'all, but I sometimes blow it. I sometimes mess up. And I still have to depend on those mercies of the Lord that are new every single morning. See, because when the shadow of sin, and the shadow of the guilt over sin, when that shadow threatens to overwhelm us, the light of the cross shines even brighter. And we're reminded just how much Jesus loves us and just how much he has forgiven us. It's a beautiful thing. The woman bowing over the wet feet of Jesus, it reminds me of another dinner scene in the Bible, where this time Jesus was the one who was stooped down at the feet of others, washing their feet. It's the scene we're going to remember in just a few moments as we come to the Lord's table in communion. As we recline at the table where Jesus spoke of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, where he took the punishment we deserve, where he took that debt of sin, those 500 days of hard labor, the punishment that we deserve, and he said, it's wiped clean. Right? It's wiped clean, paid in full. Because of his great act of sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever, we can experience the wiping away of every tear. Think of that woman as she wept over Jesus. Think of it in context of Psalm 30, verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. And that's why she responded the way that she did, with this exuberant love. As Jesus told her at the end of this passage to go in peace, the truth is there is great peace when we experience forgiveness from the Lord. Great peace. There's great peace in being in right relationship with God. See, ultimate peace, the peace that we all need to experience, that we all long for, it's a unique peace that unfortunately not everyone will experience. It's the peace that the angels sang about in Luke chapter 2 at the birth of Jesus, where they sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And his favor rests on us. His grace rests on us as we receive his gift. And we respond in repentance and ask for forgiveness. And then we have the ultimate peace of right relationship with God. And once we are at peace with God, we can then have that ongoing peace daily in our life. The peace of 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. So that's the key to peace, that remembering that the Lord is with us all times. Peace and joy are found in forgiveness. Jesus' words to Simon that day were basically this: whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And the truth is, when we admit our sin, we realize we've been forgiven much. There's no little forgiveness. We've been forgiven much. And as we think on that, it therefore leads to a response of much love and much joy expressed to our Savior. Beyond that, this also applies to how we love one another. Right? When we've been forgiven much, we love much. That's not just about loving Jesus. That's about loving the people around us. May our love for others be motivated by how gracious and compassionate the Lord is to us. And from the overflowing love of him poured out into our lives, may we pour out abundant love for family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, the world around us. Our final truth quickly this morning is this: it's in response to the grace of Jesus in our lives, we are invited to service and ministry. We're jumping into chapter 8, verse 1, where the story continues this way. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their means. Seth, will you go tell Mom that we're coming to the conclusion? She's got to come back up to sing. So. Now, this opening passage of chapter 8, like, why are we including that? Well, it dovetails so nicely with this story we've just looked at in chapter 7. Because in that story, we have the woman who had lived a sinful life, who was a sinner, just like all of us, having this great love response to Jesus. And here, we see the same thing. Here, we have this group of women who had each, on their own, experienced the love of Jesus in their life, the healing of Jesus in their life. And they were responding to that by serving him faithfully and going out and helping in the ministry. Just more and more love responses. The miracles of healing that Jesus had done for them, whether it was from sickness or disease or from freedom of deliverance from the attacks of the great enemy, Satan. I read this about Mary Magdalene here, how Jesus took 7 demons, cast them out of her. Imagine her life. Imagine what her life was like with that level of spiritual oppression and that level of spiritual attack that she endured every day. So imagine how great her joy was when Jesus freed her from that. How could she do anything else but just follow Jesus completely with her life? Because that's where her life was found, and she knew it. I think it's in that same sense that we see that tender scene in the garden. That tender scene where she was the one who, you may remember, we read about in the gospel that she was looking for the Lord, his body, and it wasn't there. And she went to the person she thought was the gardener, who was really the risen Jesus that she didn't yet recognize. And she says, where is the body of my Lord? And then in that moment, Jesus says one word. He simply says, Mary. And in that moment, the veil is lifted, and she instantly says, that's my Lord. That's my beloved. That's the one who has given his life for me and given me freedom. Then we have Joanna. And here there's this interesting connection that she has to Herod, as her husband is the head of the household of Herod. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist executed, the same Herod who would one day mock Jesus hours before his crucifixion. But we see here that there was a godly influence on his household. It might not have affected him, but I imagine that there was others in the household, servants and other family members, that it did affect. The message of Jesus was for all, from the halls of kings to the blind beggar on the street. A message that led to a loving response of faithful obedience. A message that led for people to respond with wanting to serve the Lord with their lives. You see, the truth is, each of these women, just like the 12 disciples that they were going along with, each of these women had experienced their own personal call of follow me. Of follow me. And they did that completely with their lives. See, here the ministry of these women was more of a supporting role. Right? Perhaps they had some means already in their life that they could use to financially help support Jesus and the disciples as they went about ministering. Perhaps they had trades that they could engage in to help along the way, to make money. Whatever the case, they gave financially. Perhaps they helped prepare meals along the way. And they likely gave great encouragement. They had a servant's heart. Now, be careful, I warn you. If someone comes up to you and says, you have a servant's heart, they might be getting ready to hand you a plunger and say, the toilet downstairs is backed up again. Can you take care of that? You've got such a servant's heart. But the reminder is that there is no minor ministry. There is no minor ministry before the Lord. These women, after all, were the same ones who had the joy of first declaring Jesus risen from the grave. So no matter what role we are called to serve our King in the advancement of the kingdom, may we do it wholeheartedly as a fitting response to our Lord and to our Savior. I want to bring us to a final verse today that I think wraps up well the heart of this whole passage. 1 Samuel 12:24. It says this, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. So as we consider the great things he has done for us and we respond to that, we can also consider the great things he wants to do through us in the lives of others. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you again for this time. I pray as we get ready to have communion, Lord, that we will be reminded again of your great sacrifice and your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yay! DJ.
Our response song today is called Offering, just reminding us that we offer ourselves as an offering to Jesus, however he may use us. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves about that and hear ourselves with that talk. It's still true.
So we accept and I appreciate if you